Okay, let's join together for prayer. Lord, we take this time to thank you and to seek you for your ministry to our hearts tonight as we study the sense of your presence and of your holiness in the millennial temple. We pray that you'd cause us, as we will study tonight, to study and adhere to the dimensions of the temple, that we might learn how exact and how detailed you are, and how accurately you would have us to walk, as Paul said in the book of Ephesians, to walk circumspectly, accurately. We pray that you'd bless us because of this time in your word, and bless us with a sense of your presence and holiness tonight for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
When is this temple built? Is this before Christ gets back?
This is prior to his second coming, and it will be the temple that actually the Antichrist will help build. God's giving the dimensions to it. At his second coming, he will enter into the temple, and we will see tonight in chapter 44, I believe, that he will enter in through the east, and he will dwell within the temple. Also chapter 43 about the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord back in chapter 10 departed from the east, that is out the east, and his presence will enter into the temple through the same kind of same way, same directionally in reverse. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 42 to begin with tonight. We're continuing with the description of the measurements of the temple, which we will see in chapter 43 are very important. The first part are the chambers for the priests in the outer temple area, verses 1 to 14. And then the summary of the dimensions of the temple, verses 15 through 20. Chapter 42, then he brought me out into the outer court, by the way towards the north, and he brought me into the chamber which was opposite the separated courtyard, and which was opposite the building toward the north. Facing the length, which was 100 cubits, the width was 50 cubits, was the north door. Opposite the inner court of 20 cubits, and opposite the pavement of the outer court, was gallery against gallery in three stories. In front of the chambers, towards the inside, was a walk 10 cubits wide, at a distance of 1 cubit, and their doors faced north. Now the upper chambers were shorter, because the galleries took away space from them more than from the lower and middle stories of the building, for they were in three stories and did not have pillars like the pillars of the courts. Therefore the upper level was shortened more than the lower and middle levels from the ground up. And a wall which was outside ran parallel to the chambers, at the front of the chambers, towards the outer court. Its length was 50 cubits. The length of the chambers towards the outer court was 50 cubits, whereas that facing the temple was 100 cubits. At the lower chambers was the entrance on the east side, as one goes into them from the outer court. There were also chambers in the thickness of the wall of the court towards the east, opposite the separated courtyard and opposite the building. There was a walk in front of them also, and their appearance was like the chambers which were towards the north. They were as long, as wide as the others, and all their exits and entrances were according to plan, and corresponding to the doors of the chambers that were facing south as one enters them. There was a door in front of the walk, the way directly in front of the wall towards the east. Then he said to me, "The north chambers and the south chambers, which are opposite the separating courtyard, are the holy chambers where the priests who approach the Lord shall eat the most holy offerings." So in these chambers now, both on the north and south part, and the courtyard, by the way, is shaped like a horseshoe, only square instead of round or like a C-shaped. They are actually squared off with the building at the western wall. And both these northern and southern corners face each other, and both of these chamber buildings are identical buildings. They're mirror images of each other. And these are where the priests who served in the temple would do two things. The first thing we've just seen mentioned, and that is the eating of the holy meals, of the holy sacrifices. And that is that some of the portions of the sacrifices actually belonged to the priests. We studied that in our study in Leviticus, how the priest would get part of the sacrifices, but they would go into these chambers to eat the meal. It was not a common thing like we would go down to a Santa Maria-style barbecue, you know, and pull some meat off the grill and sit down on the paper plate and eat it. This was to be a special meal. It was to be consecrated specially, eaten with a special realization about it, that it was a sacrifice made unto the Lord and that it was the provision of the Lord. So one of the things done in these chambers is that they were to eat the meat from the holy sacrifice. There they shall lay the most holy offerings, the grain offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering, for the place is holy. The entire emphasis of this temple is that it is detailed and designed by the Lord and that it is holy. Everything that the Lord prescribes and gives by way of law concerning this temple is for holiness. Now, this temple does not exist. And it still does not exist. And when it does exist, all the abominations that we've studied all the way through the major prophets will not exist. It will be holy. And the priests themselves, when they eat the meal from the holy sacrifices, and they eat it in their chamber that's specifically for them, they will have the realization that this meal that they're eating is holy. The second thing, verse 14, when the priests enter them, they shall not go out of the holy chamber into the outer court, but they shall leave their garments in which they minister, for they are holy. So the second thing that they do in these chambers is they change the garments that they used in performing the sacrifices and the eating of the meal. They're not supposed to go out into the common courtyard area with the same garments that they served in. The service to the Lord is holy. The provision of the Lord is holy, and the sacrifice made to the Lord is very holy. They shall put on other garments, then they may approach that which is for the people. In other words, the things of the Lord are not common. They are not to be used for common use. Now when he had finished measuring the inner temple, he brought me out through the gateway that faces towards the east and measured it all around. He measured the east side with the measuring rod, 500 rods by the measuring rod all around. Now what is interesting is that the word rods in the Hebrew, there is a Greek translation of the Old Testament which is called the Septuagint. In the Greek version of this text, it does not use the Greek word for rods, it uses the Greek word for cubit. And what it reads is, he measured the east side with the measuring rod 500 cubits by the measuring rod all around. He measured the north side 500 cubits by the measuring rod all around. He measured the south side 500 cubits by the measuring rod. He came around to the west side and measured 500 cubits by the measuring rod. He measured it on the four sides. It had a wall all around, 500 cubits long and 500 wide, to separate the holy areas from the common. Basically, taking all these measurements of the courtyard area, it was approximately 18 acres with the courtyards and the temple area and the chambers and all, was the total measurement for the temple and the temple area. Chapter 43, afterwards he brought me to the gate that faces towards the east. And remember, the glory of the Lord left. And the glory of the Lord left the temple out the east way. Remember back in chapter 10 when he saw the glory of the Lord, he was caught up in a vision. And he saw the glory and presence of the Lord leave the temple in Jerusalem right before it was destroyed, literally destroyed. What he's seeing now is a vision. And he is now going to see the presence of the Lord come back to the temple that's not built yet. Afterwards, he brought me to the gate that faces towards the east. And behold, the glory of the Lord God of Israel came from the way to the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Interesting, that's a description of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Kivar, and I fell on my face. So he's making reference back to Ezekiel chapter 1, and he's making reference back to Ezekiel chapter 10, and he calls it a vision. He says this is the vision like the other two that he's caught up into here, that he sees. And when he saw it, he says he fell on his face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces towards the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then I heard him speaking to me from the temple, while a man stood beside me. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name. They nor their kings, by their harlotry, in making reference to the religious and spiritual idolatry, or with the carcasses of their kings on their high places. When they set their threshold by my threshold, and their doorpost by my doorpost, with a wall between them and me, they defiled my holy name by the abominations. By the abominations which they committed. Therefore I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put their harlotry and their carcasses of their kings far away from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever. Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. Now we've read through all the measurements. He is telling Ezekiel to read these measurements to the house of Israel and have them measure them. Actually plot them out like a schematic diagram of what the temple is supposed to be like. Why would he have them do that? Is so that they will remember, they will be ashamed of their iniquities. And they will remember that he is holy. And so that it is ingrained in their mind that God has promised them that though he has consumed them in his anger, yet his promise to them is that he is going to have a temple built. It will be according to God's diagrams, his design. And as they're mapping out this temple, they're actually mapping out and actually planting in their mind the very promise of God himself. And the fact, while they're plotting it out, it'll cause them to remember the fact that their old temple was destroyed because of their sins. And it's going to cause them to have a constant remembrance of their iniquities as the reason why the temple was destroyed, and yet the promise of God which was yet to come. So he says that they may be ashamed of their iniquities and let them measure the pattern. And if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangement, its exits and its entrances, its entire design and all of its ordinances, all its forms and all of its laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep its whole design and all of its ordinances and perform them. This is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. Everything is arranged in such a way so as to promote the theme of holiness, which he said, in times past you have profaned, and the temple was not holy. He says, and we'll see it tonight in chapter 44, that he says, you've made everything common. He's going to tell the priest, you let other people be in charge of the ministry, and you're supposed to be doing it, and you were off doing other things. It was kind of like, hey, go ahead, you know, and burn some incense and kill some sacrifices. I'll be back later. And God says, you just took my things and made them common. And for us to gain a sense of what God's complaint is to the children of Israel is kind of a, it's almost like between a rock and a hard place for a Christian, because in our day and age, we have people who like to go to church, quote unquote, and they like to keep that separate from the rest of their life because that area is holy. And they like to go to the places where they have the stained glass windows and the atmosphere of being in God's presence. And that is an area reserved that is not touched by the rest of their life, so they keep it separate. The problem with that is that the Lord, and that's exactly what this text is bringing out, is that the temple in and of itself is just a temple without the presence of the Lord. It's the presence of the Lord that makes it a living area, His presence. But the people who hold that approach to the Lord don't bring the Lord into the other areas of their life as far as their realization and fellowship is concerned, because they keep Him separate from the common areas of life. So that's the separation and the holiness aspect of it. And yet, on the other hand, these things are supposed to tell us that we are walking with the Lord every day. We are not to pollute that relationship with the Lord with the common, silly, goofy, sinful, rotten things of this life. And just bring our relationship with the Lord in there and just spread it out on the table and let it be defiled. It is holy. So in a sense, if we take all of this and put it together, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That these bodies belong to Christ. They do not belong to us. That along with Him dying for the salvation of our souls and spirits, that He also died, and in shedding of His blood, the price was paid for our bodies too, our physical bodies. Our physical bodies are going to be resurrected someday and changed. He purchased these bodies. And so if we understand the temple area and the fact that the temple was just a building until the presence of God came into it, and that the priests and those who served the Lord were supposed to have this realization about them in their approach and their practice within the temple area, that everything they were doing was holy. Versus what they used to do before the temple was destroyed, is they made everything, all the things of the Lord, just common. They mixed it with common. And God says, no, you're going to be holy because I'm holy. And so the Lord lives within the temple of our bodies. This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are to have the conscious awareness that we don't mix and take that which is holy and set apart for God's purposes and use and mix it with that which is common. Now that's just, I can't help that. And if other people don't understand that, there's nothing I can do for them, But we have a way of compromising and mixing that which is holy with that which is common. And God says no. That's why He destroyed the physical temple to begin with. And God says when He sets up the millennial temple, everybody's going to have the awareness of holiness that the temple didn't have before. It is the law of the temple. Verse 13. These are the measurements of the altar in cubits. The cubit is one cubit and a handbreadth. So that this is the royal cubit. Now I told you before that a cubit runs from the elbow to the tip of the little finger in length. That is one cubit. So if you take all these measurements, you can figure out how many inches this is. The royal cubit is a normal cubit plus a handbreadth. So we're talking approximately 21 inches is called a royal cubit in measurements. The normal cubit is elbow to the tip of the little finger, but the royal cubit is elbow to the tip of the finger plus a handbreadth, which is a few more inches, which pulls it out to be about another 3 inches or so. And so it's approximately 21 inches. There is an altar here. And we will see in its measurements that it is approximately 12 feet high off the ground with a stairway, stairs leading up to this altar. So these are the measurements of the altar in cubits. The base, 1 cubit high, this is just the altar itself, 1 cubit high and 1 cubit wide, with a rim all around its edge of 1 span. This is the height of the altar. From the base on the ground to the lower edge, 2 cubits. The width of the ledge, 1 cubit. From the smaller ledge to the larger ledge, 4 cubits. And the width of the ledge, 1 cubit. The altar hearth is 4 cubits high, with 4 horns extending upward from the hearth. The term horns in Hebrew has to do with a cup-like, plate-like. It's actually translated horns, but it was actually a place to hold the meat and the utensils while up, because it was just a flat altar up there. And to take meat off or to put utensils on, you would put it on these horns or these ledges on the altar. Verse 16, the altar hearth is 12 cubits long, 12 wide, square at its 4 corners. The ledge, 14 cubits long and 14 wide on its 4 sides, with a rim of 0.5 cubit around it. Its base, 1 cubit all around, and its steps face towards the east. Again, towards the east, because that is the coming of the presence of the Lord, always facing that area where the presence of the Lord actually came into the temple. Now the consecration of this altar. And he said to me, Son of man, thus says the Lord God, these are the ordinances for the altar on the day when it is made, for sacrificing burnt offerings on it, and for sprinkling blood upon it. Actually, the altar itself had to be sanctified by sacrifices before they could begin making sacrifices on it. So you get the sense of holiness? The altar itself had to go through sacrifices for itself so that it could be used. You think that's something? Wait till we get to chapter 44 when we learn about the garments of the priest. They had to be made of a certain kind of material so that they would not sweat. Because if they were to be serving the Lord and were to sweat, then they would be violating the Levitical laws for the excretion of fluids from the body. Where you get a sense of holiness in the presence of God. Well, if you were a priest, you'd know what holiness was in serving the Lord. Verse 19, you shall give a young bull for sin offering to the priests, the Levites, who are of the seed of Zadok. Now, those who are from the Aaronic line through the family of Zadok, they are the ones who would serve as priests. Since the time of Solomon's temple and its destruction, the priestly line, the Aaronic priestly line, other than Zadok, were eliminated from the priesthood because of their sin in serving as priests. So the family of the seed of Zadok, of the Levites, they are the ones who are going to approach the Lord and serve Him in this temple. These who approach me to minister to me, says the Lord God, you shall take some of its blood and put it on the four horns of the altar, on the four corners of the ledge, and on the rim around it. Thus you shall cleanse it and make atonement for it, that is for the altar. Then you shall also take the bull of the sin offering and burn it in the appointed place of the temple outside the sanctuary. On the second day you shall offer a kid of the goats without blemish for a sin offering, and they shall cleanse the altar as they cleansed it with the bull. When you have finished cleansing it, you shall offer a young bull without blemish and a ram from the flock without blemish. When you offer them before the Lord, the priest shall throw salt on them, and they will offer them up as a burnt offering to the Lord. Every day for 7 days you shall prepare a goat for a sin offering. They shall also prepare a young bull and a ram from the flock, both without blemish. 7 days they shall make atonement for the altar and purify it and so consecrate it. They had to go through this for 7 days. Of course, the number seven denotes completeness. But you think that after doing this for 7 days, you get the point. When these days are over, it shall be on the eighth day and thereafter that the priest shall offer your burnt offerings and your peace offerings on the altar. And I will accept you, says the Lord God. So this is all to present a sense of acceptance. Now, the sacrifices made in the Old Testament pointed to and were a shadow of the coming of Christ and His sacrifice for us. The sacrifices that will be made during the millennium are actually going to be reminders and pointing back to the sacrifice of Christ made for us.
Now, these sacrifices are not going to be like sacrifices of the Old Testament for each individual, are they? Or this is going to be for the whole nation of Israel?
Yes, this is going to be for everyone.
I mean, because before they could bring
each one would bring their own. These are going to be set up a little different. They are going to be sacrificed in the temple it's all going to point to Christ, not to the people. So that while the sacrifices are taking place, and it is a reminder to His people, that the Jews are the ones who are directly involved in the temple service and the temple area. And they are the ones that have the constant reminder. Not only do they have the sacrifices, but they have the Lord Himself there in the temple area. And they are going to be as a reminder. And that's really what it is. He's commanding them to go through these sacrifices for 7 days in order to show them what sacrifice it took for them to come into His presence. It requires holiness for Him to accept anyone, which you go back to what we were just talking about before. How common we treat the fact that we are in the presence of the Lord 24 hours a day. On what basis does He accept us? Well, it's His sacrifice for us. It's His holiness. He has sanctified us. What gives me the right? I mean, I think of times. I think of times of coming to the Lord in prayer, thinking, "Boy, I have this opportunity to come straight to the throne of grace, 24 hours a day, whenever I want to bring my prayers to the Lord." And it's all based on His sacrifice and provision for me. I'm thankful for that. But then I can also recall times when I got angry at the Lord. And here I am, in my natural state, my natural nature as a human being, and I'm not even qualified to come into His presence. And yet after I'm saved, I find myself coming into His presence and complaining. You see? It's like wipeout. I'm not even acceptable to come into His presence without His grace and without the sacrifice of Christ for me. And yet, what do? I take advantage of it. What gives me the right to come into His presence and complain? I don't even have the right to come into His presence. He is holy. So just to come into his presence, what the sacrifices that need to be made on the eighth day and thereafter. We get into chapter 44 now. Then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces towards the east, but it was closed. Now, what the thing I find fascinating about this is that the eastern gate right now in Jerusalem is sealed shut. It is closed. And the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter by it, because the Lord God of Israel has entered through it, therefore it shall be shut. Now the Jews closed this gate because it was to be used by the presence of the Lord. What is interesting is now that in Ezekiel's vision, the presence of the Lord has already come into the temple. And the commandment is that this gate is to be shut and closed. So obviously this gate that is going to be used as the entrance of the Lord is going to be closed up and sealed permanently. No one is going to come in and out of that gate once the presence of the Lord returns. As for the prince, now you have to mark this if you're a note taker, that the prince in the text is not the Lord. The Lord's presence has already entered the temple. We've seen that in chapter 43. We're actually going to see three kinds of people and instructions about their approach to the temple. The prince, when he comes, that is the ruler of the nations, like a king. Secondly, the foreigner. And thirdly, the priest. That's going to take us up to verse 14. It says, for the prince, because he is the prince, he may sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gateway and go out the same way. He is not to use the east gate. This is the prince or leader of the nations of people who come into Jerusalem to approach the temple. He will come in through the corridor and he can eat. Because he is a prince, he has a special place, one of the chambers, in the temple area, in the outer court. But even he must not defile himself, and he must have a special approach to the Lord. Then he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the temple. So I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell on my face. And the Lord said to me, son of man, mark well, see with your eyes and hear with your ears, all that I say to you concerning all of the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all of its laws. Mark well who may enter the house and all who go out from the sanctuary. So, boy, you talk about restrictions and you talk about check everybody so that everybody has the presence, that they do not take coming into the presence of the Lord as common. Now say to the rebellious, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, O house of Israel, let us have no more of all your abominations. When you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to defile it, my house, and when you offered my food, the fat and the blood, then they broke my covenant because of all of your abominations. And you have not kept charge of my holy things, but you have set others to keep charge of my sanctuary in place of you. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart or uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter my sanctuary, including any foreigner who is amongst the children of Israel. We talk about restrictions. God's place is holy. Those are the requirements. And the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary as gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they ministered to them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I have lifted my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord God, that they shall bear their iniquity. So he's actually in their functions and service in the temple, what the Levites used to do in service to the idols and the abominations of the idols in the sight of the people, they are now going to do the same service in the sanctuary, only it's going to be for the Lord. They're going to bear their iniquity. In other words, you did this for the false idols and false worship. Well, during the millennial reign, they are going to serve because of their iniquities that they had committed in the abominations of the temple that he destroyed. They are now going to do the same service, only it's going to be for the Lord. You don't think that's a reminder? How would you like to be a priest and be instructed? Here's your job. Here's your service. Here's how you're going to do it. And by the way, there's a reason for this. Because the priests defiled the temple in the same way. And it's going to be a constant reminder to them. Bearing their iniquities means that they're going to have a reminder with them the entire time that they're serving. Verse 13, and they shall not come near to me to minister to me as priest, nor come near any of my holy things, nor into the most holy place, that would be the Holy of Holies, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Only the seed through Zadok can approach the Lord. The priests, the Levites who committed abomination, all the seed of the Levites except for the seed of Zadok, they are going to serve in the gateways and they are going to be handling sacrifices, getting the animals ready and bringing them. But they themselves are not going to serve the Lord within the holy things because they made the Lord's holy things an abomination. Nevertheless, I will make them keep charge of the temple for all its work and for all that has to be done in it. But the priests, the Levites, the son of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat of the blood, the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall be whenever they enter the gates of the inner court, they shall put on linen garments. No wool shall come upon them while they minister within the gates of the inner court or within the house. They shall have linen turbans on their heads and linen trousers on their bodies. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. God is holy. Any bodily excretions is an abomination to the Lord. When they go out to the outer court, to the people, they shall take off their garments in which they have ministered, leave them in the holy chambers, and put on other garments, and in their holy garments they shall not, sanctify the people. That is, there's no mixture in the commonness of their garments. Nor shall they shave their heads, nor let their hair grow long, but they shall keep their hair well trimmed. No priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner court. They shall not take a wife, a widow, or a divorced woman, but take virgins of the descendants of the house of Israel, or widows of priests. Two conditions. And they shall teach my people the difference between holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Now that's the whole purpose for this. And this is a whole nother study in and of itself, and we could take yet another hour just on the meaning of these verses. Those who serve the Lord, and this goes along with Paul in Romans chapter 14, about not judging one another, and yet at the same time, If I offend my brother in anything, in the eating of meat that has been offered to idols, even though there's no demon inside the meat, Paul saw nothing in it that would defile him, that if it was offered to an idol in a temple area and the meat was thrown out onto the market area and sold for food, he saw no problem with him going up and buying the piece of meat, taking it home and eating it as a dinner or something. That was no big deal to him. There's no demon in the meat. But some brother might see him purchasing that meat and say it's okay then to worship idols, or that Paul's putting his approval on it, see? Now we might say, and that's what Paul was addressing in Romans 14, we might say, look, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I can do whatever I want to do. And if you don't like it, that's tough. Well, we've missed the whole point. When the Lord gives directions for those of His people to follow in their approach and how they do things, it is to demonstrate to other people the difference between what is holy and unholy. That which is of the Lord and that which is not. In other words, we are exhibiting the living Word of God. As Paul said, we have the Word of God written upon the tables of our hearts. If people can't see it anywhere or can't know it anywhere, then the representation of the Lord in His holiness and the expression of His Word is not there. So he's telling them, here is how you are to conduct yourself as you approach the things of life, so that you can teach people the difference between holy and unholy. Was there ever been a day and age where people do not know the difference? Society does not know the difference between what is holy and what is unholy. And cause them to discern between unclean and the clean. That which is profane, that which causes me to be unclean and unacceptable to come into the presence of the Lord. So he says, your life. People are to see and know the difference and be taught the difference by your decision making and how you conduct yourself. And if you do that, you know what response you're going to get. Fanatical. Gee, I don't want to be a Christian if I have to live that way. But you know what they're responding to. They're saying, if that's holiness, then I don't want to do it. If that's what I have to do to be obedient to God's word and live that way, then I don't want anything to do with it. Because they're involved in that which is unholy in the sight of God. Now that doesn't mean that we're holier than thou people. It just means that God says, you represent me. You're in service to me. And your life is to be a proclamation of God's word. And God's word is a proclamation of who God is. They are to see my response to Him. Now notice how all this was set up. Is that this is how they will conduct themselves in the temple and representing God, and that's what they didn't do before. They were supposed to do it before. But they made service to the Lord common. It was not separate. It was not holy. It was not handled as holy. But it was handled as common. Verse 24, in controversy they shall stand as judges, and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. So there shall be feast days, and they are going to be Sabbaths. They shall not defile themselves by coming near a dead person. Only for father or mother. Now, these are all were all from the law of the Old Testament that we studied already in our study through Leviticus. They shall not defile themselves by coming near a dead person, only for father or mother, for a son or daughter, for brother or unmarried sister, may they defile themselves. After he is cleansed, they shall count 7 days for him. And on the day that he goes to the sanctuary to minister in the sanctuary, he must offer his sin offering in the inner court, says the Lord God. It shall be in regard to their inheritance that I am their inheritance. You shall give them no possession in Israel, for I am their possession. So the Lord basically says, for these Levites who serve, that God says everybody else is going to be apportioned land. There will be a reapportionment of the land assigned to them. We'll get into that later on in Ezekiel. But for the Levites, they will get land. And the millennium, the Levites' possession, is the Lord. They shall eat the grain offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. The best of all the first fruits of any kind, and every sacrifice of any kind from all of your sacrifices, shall be the priest's. Also you shall give to the priest the first of your ground meal to cause a blessing to rest on your house. The priest shall not eat anything, bird or beast, that died naturally or was torn by wild animals. These are all carried over from God's laws of clean and unclean from the book of Leviticus. There shall be a constant reminder of the holiness of God. In handling these things, it did not make them holy, but rather by handling them in this way, it reminded them of the holiness of the Lord in their midst. That's quite a, I don't know if you've ever taken the time, I mean, there's a natural way in which Christians look at the Old Testament. We realize that it is the expression of God's holiness, but in the New Testament, we realize that Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament law. He is the Holy One, the holy expression of God. And yet, but come to realize that the offerings of the Old Testament, the festivals, the Sabbaths, the laws of cleanliness, that is profane, things of being profaned, clean and unclean in the sight of God, are going to be reinstituted during the millennium. It goes to show that the realization of God's holiness is always there. Even now, even though we live under grace, it is still there. He's still the same. He is still holy. He has not changed. And the expression of that holiness has not changed. It's just that we, each one of us is His people, this body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, He has told us not to profane it. It is holy. It is for the Lord. And not in religious practice, but rather in spiritual principle, our approach to the Lord who lives inside of us is to be with the same realization that we're studying right here about past Old Testament law and the future reinstated laws.